The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning, and a special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here. And if at any time you would like to learn more about our church or give us the chance to know you better, you're welcome to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. Feel free to sign your name and place a card in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. And a special welcome, too, to those of you who are watching with us on Facebook Live. We are glad you're here. At this time, too, I'd encourage everyone to sign the friendship pads, which are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign your name, pass your neighbor, and greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. On the inside cover of your bulletin, we have announcements of upcoming events in the life of our church. Before I offer you the chance to share, I just want to point out one really quickly, which is that next week, immediately following worship, will be our annual congregational meeting. This will be for the purpose of hearing a review of our annual report presented by the session and our financial report. So please do plan to stay a couple of minutes following worship. And we promise if you stay long enough, we'll feed you upstairs in the fellowship hall with our second Sunday lunch. So please make note of those events happening next Sunday after worship. And now I'd like to offer any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Yes, Emma.
Good morning. So today is Super Bowl Sunday, and it's also the Super Bowl of Caring Sunday. So at the end of church, as you're leaving, the youth and children will be standing at the doors waiting to collect money for the Northwest Georgia branch of the Chattanooga Area Food Bank. And so you just put however much money you want into the pot of your favorite team, and then at the end of after we've collected all the money, we'll count it and then tell you who has won, and that will be our prediction for who will win the Super Bowl this year. All the children who are in service, if you'll just follow us out at the last hymn so we can get the pots and stuff so we can collect the money. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Emma, and thanks to all our children and youth. Get your donations ready. The children will follow you to your cars. Are there any other announcements? Hearing that, I would be remiss not to point out that we have a sign-up sheet out in the commons for our all-church retreat, which will be in mid-May. As you can see, some information listed in the bulletin. I think we've got our due date for registrations coming up. That is February 11th, so you've got a little over a week. Please mark your calendar, send in a deposit. We had about 50 people go with us last time to Montreat. We'd love to increase that number. We're on our way, but if you've not been to Montreat, I mean, think perfect weather in the mountains in May. It'll be a wonderful time. So we do hope you can put it on your calendar and have an opportunity to join us then. Without hearing any other announcements, let us worship God, and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
please stand for the call to worship. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget for all his benefits. And let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we don't always look for you in the right places, and we don't always know where to begin. Sometimes it's hard to see you in the stresses of our days. Sometimes it's hard to listen to your voice in the noise and busyness of work. Sometimes it's hard to feel you close in the anxiety of our lives. We come here because we trust that you will meet us through prayer and praise, holy words and holy hands. Still our anxious hearts and make us quiet in your presence. Enter our worship like words pouring from the sky. Speak through the stories of Scripture, the voice of your Son, and the whisper of your Spirit. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. At this time, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Oh, that looks great. Good morning. Come on down. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. All right, we're drawing, we're attentive. This is great. So today, we're going to hear a story in just a little bit. And it's going to be some words of Jesus, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount. So there's a funny word in there called sermon, and some of you don't always stay in worship for the sermon. Do you know what a sermon is?
A sermon is something where you talk about God.
That's something where you talk about God. Wow, that's a great answer. Good. So what happens in the sermon then? Yeah, Andrew. Well, now we don't sing, although sometimes you can sing, but you know, you're one of the folks who gets to sit and worship now. So someone goes up to the pulpit and talks, I don't know, sometimes for a really long time, right? And we talk about God. Okay, so sermon's just a fancy way of saying word. We think of it as a word from God. So in a little bit, we're going to hear this story where Jesus goes up a mountain and he talks to the people. He gives a sermon. He tells them about God. So why do you think he goes up a mountain? Kind of an interesting choice. Yeah, what do you think?
So everybody could see him.
That's exactly right. I think that's one of the reasons. So everyone could see him. Everyone can hear him. So where do we go then in our church when we have a sermon? Yeah.
Yeah,
the pulpit. See, I was a little bit higher. There's this big thing in front, the pulpit. And so it's almost like climbing a mountain because someone has to go up and talk about God so everyone can listen.
And some mountains have roads for people to drive on.
Yeah, so some people have places where they can walk up the mountains.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So that's how they did it in the olden days. That's exactly right. And that was the last thing I was going to ask you about.
Now
we just use microphones. That's true. It would have been convenient if Jesus had a microphone. But he didn't. All right, one more thing. So Jesus climbs up a mountain and he tells people about God. And here's your trivia question. There's someone very special in the Old Testament who does the same thing. Climbs up on the mountain, talks to God. Well, that's a good guess. That's not in the Old Testament, though. Talks to God and tells people about God's love and how they're to live.
Jesus,
always a good guess, not the one. Moses, do you remember Moses?
Oh. Yeah.
Yes, Moses, he goes up, he gives the Ten Commandments, he tells the people about God. And so Jesus does the same thing because it's not just through his words, but through what he does that he wants to tell us about God, that these are the words of God he's using. So next time you see someone up here reading from the Bible or saying a sermon, you can think about Jesus and the ways that God continues to speak to us and how we do some of the same things that Jesus did. All right, well, thank you for your help and helping all these people understand a little bit what happens in our worship. Will you have a prayer with me before you go? You put your hands together and close your eyes. You can repeat after me. Dear God, thank you for speaking to us and for giving yourself in Jesus Christ. Help us to listen, that we can follow Christ and love others as he loved us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You did a great job. Thank you for listening. So will you hold still for just a second while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the first book of Corinthians, chapter 1. Listen for God's word. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that it is written, "Let the one who boasts boast as the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Jesus begins his ministry by preaching to his disciples the first thing he wants to say to them, the Sermon on the Mount. The Gospel of Matthew, listen for God's word to you. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not always know the way, but you bring us into your presence through broken words like these, and above all through the Word made flesh in Jesus Christ, your Son. Speak your word again, Lord, for we are listening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Some 500 or 600 years before the birth of Jesus, there lived a famous king named Croesus. If you've ever heard that name before, you've probably heard it through the expression "rich as Croesus," since Croesus was once considered the wealthiest man who had ever lived. He lived in what's now modern-day Turkey. He funded the building of the great Temple of Athena at Ephesus, where many years later the Apostle Paul got into trouble for railing against the worship of idols. People came from all over the world to see the wonders that came as a result of Croesus' wealth. So one of these travelers was named Solon, given the honorific "the wise." Solon the Wise was the great thinker who was credited for writing the laws of the Greek city-state Athens, meaning if anyone in history could be called the father of democracy, it would be Solon. Solon was also famous for being the most well-traveled person in the ancient world, short of the historian Herodotus, who wrote about both men. And so one day, Herodotus wrote about what happened when these exemplars of wealth and wisdom came together and met long ago. So what happened was this: Solon was staying at the palace of Croesus, and after many days, Croesus told his servants to show Solon all his treasuries, all his wealth, all his splendor. So following the tour, Croesus asked Solon, "Stranger of Athens, we have heard much about your wisdom and your travel of many lands, and from knowledge and from a wish to see the world, and I am curious to inquire of you, whom all men thou hast seen, and of all the people you have seen, who do you think is the happiest?" And at first, the question seems simple. Who is the happiest man in the world? And so according to Croesus' not-so-subtle framing, we might think that he was looking for a little bit of validation. And because of this, because of all the wealth and power Solon has seen, surely that he, Croesus, the great king, would be the happiest person in the world. And like all great rulers, he craved flattery. But Solon, who was the wisest and had seen everything because of his travels, answered that the happiest man he had ever seen in his life was someone named Tellus of Athens. And so Croesus was a little surprised. He wanted to know why Tellus was the happiest. And Solon repeated a litany of good fortune. Well, he was well regarded and he lived in prosperous and peaceful times. He had many children and grandchildren and lived to see them all into a ripe age and watch them grow up. And then above all, at the end of his life, Talus died in battle defending his home. And so Croesus was a little bit puzzled by this, and so he didn't know what to think. He said, okay, grant you Talus is the happiest, but who's the second happiest person in the world? Thinking, surely now he has to pick me, it would be rude. And then Solon told the story of a couple of brothers who were also Athenians, how they had friends and family and wealth and all good things, and how they too had died in battle. So now Croesus is pretty frustrated. He took one more shot and said, well, okay, who is the third happiest person that you know? Once more, Solon described someone who had everything you could think of and then ended up dying in battle. And so eventually it was enough. Croesus wanted to know, these are all private citizens. I'm a great and wealthy king. They're dead. I'm alive. How can you say they're happier than I am? To which Solon replied in so many words, if you want to be happy, you can have everything you want, power, family, legacy, but it's not enough because your life has an ending too. And it matters how it ends. Fortunes change, wealth and power can be lost. In the final analysis, it's about the completed whole. What happens at the end? Only then can we call you happy. So what about you? Are you happy? Do you want to be happy? So I think the answer is pretty clear. Yes, we want to be happy if we can. And maybe if we're confident enough, we can figure out just what's going to make us happy in our lives. It's that house you've always wanted, fixed up and spotless. It's that job that promises status and prestige and all those things you've worked for. It's the Christmas card-ready family with children and grandchildren, all matching sweaters, perfectly photogenic. And we know what this happiness looks like because we've seen this vision in our friends' Christmas cards or on Facebook or Instagram or through those communications you get from your friend that only report the good things. And you know that's not the only thing that's going on. But all of these visions conspire as if to say, am I not the happiest person you know? If you're on social media, maybe you know about this kind of performative happiness I'm talking about. And then if you've ever had the misfortune of being on the social media site Twitter, you can look through something called a hashtag. And it's a mechanism to categorize people's tweets. So if you're happy, you write hashtag happy. Or if you feel blessed, you write hashtag blessed. It's in the title of the sermon. And there you see it in full force. These are all the things we demonstrate to others to show that we're happy or we're blessed. Anniversaries or birthdays or momentous events or chances of fate or vacations. And since it's that time of year, if you look on there now, all you'll see are high school football players receiving college scholarship offers, writing over and over again, hashtag blessed. Am I not the happiest person you know? So I made a jump from happiness to blessing, but it's not that much of a stretch. So the Beatitudes, which are both a literary form and then the proper name for the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which we read today, announce God's blessing. Blessed are you. And it suggests that these people Jesus describes are the ones who are blessed by God, as if this was something they could trumpet in their Twitter feeds. But there are alternative translations of that word, blessed. Some call it happy. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are the poor in spirit. And so maybe these things that follow then aren't things that we would think of as parts of a happy life. Certainly not a life blessed by God. But this is just what Jesus does. Jesus gives us a different vision for what a happy life is. Because a happy life for Jesus is one that contains God's promise. And that's because God's promises are always better than what we choose for ourselves. It's hard to choose the right things to make a good life. So if we were offered some kind of say in it, and often we are, what would we choose? Wealth or prosperity or health? You certainly wouldn't say no to any of these. But here we are in church, and so we're a little bit wiser than that, wiser than Croesus at least. So we know that these things alone aren't going to make us happy, and so maybe we would choose love and relationship. But that's hard too, because love makes us vulnerable, and even in the best possible outcome of our lives, when all is said and done, we will lose people that we love. So does this really make us happy? And we could say we want to be healthy, but at some point that ends, because there's the reality of failing bodies, and that can often happen quickly and surprisingly. So the writer Kate Bowler, who was first famous as a critic of the prosperity gospel movement, that strain of evangelicalism that promises health and wealth for a life well lived according to the dictates of God, it took Bowler's own diagnosis of stage 4 cancer to realize how deeply pervasive this kind of thinking is, that she herself, this great critic, was just as susceptible to this idea of blessing and happiness as everyone else she studied. She thought, if she just did the right things to put her life together, she would be blessed. Writes Bowler, I would love to report that what I found in the prosperity gospel was so foreign and terrible that it warned me away, but what I discovered was both familiar and painfully sweet, the promise that I could curate my life, minimize my losses, and stand on my successes. And no matter how many times I rolled my eyes at the creed's outrageous certainties, I craved them just the same. I had my own prosperity gospel, a flowering weed grown in with all the rest. I think we all have that idea embedded within us somehow. And that feeling of yearning of we just need that one extra thing that's going to make us feel like we are happy or have lived well. And then we can say, along with everyone else, am I not the happiest person that you know? Jesus says, no, you're not. So our scripture today picks up one of the first moments of Jesus' ministry. He has been born and baptized, he's gathered disciples, and now he has the opportunity to do what he has come to do, to preach about the coming kingdom of God. And so he goes up a mountain and gathers some disciples to listen to them. He's like Moses long ago announcing the words of God from the mountaintop, telling them what it means to live in light of God's promise, telling them what it means to be blessed. And maybe the disciples who listened to Jesus weren't so different from us, knowing that wealth and happiness and health were the things that suggested God's blessing. That's what some traditions in Scripture teach, like the Proverbs, or that's what some worthies like the Pharisees knew when they once questioned Jesus about a blind man who sinned, this man or his father. And the implication being that a disability like blindness could be only the result of sin, whereas their success and status indicated personal holiness and deserving. And so Jesus takes this thinking and he turns it on its head. The blessed are not those people who are well or full or healthy or rich. It's the people who are so downtrodden they have nowhere else to turn. The ones so broken by grief that only the love of God will suffice. Those so full of yearning for God that nothing else will satisfy them in their lives. People so selfless or self-effacing that they make peace and the earth will belong to them. Or at the last, the ones who are so despised and rejected by a sin-riven creation that at the end of all things, heaven itself will open its arms for them. So Jesus turns these blessings on their heads to remind, because it's his job to remind us that what's most true about ourselves or our lives isn't that we're successful or healthy or attractive or, God help us, even happy. That doesn't matter. But that the measure of our lives can only be told according to the reality of God's coming kingdom. And that is that no matter how far away we feel from it, we belong to God. That's what's most true about us. So it doesn't matter how hurt or how broken you feel. Jesus announces that you are blessed because in the final measure, in the end of all things, you belong to God. So in the coming weeks, we'll be reading through Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We read what's typically thought the most exacting and impossible ethical standards that Jesus could possibly set to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile. When you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. And all these things which are on balance impossible are summed up in this command, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And if we were to measure not just our lives, but our lives of faith this way, inevitably we would fall short and be discouraged, because who could do all of this? And the answer is no one. No one except God, through whom all things are possible. The one who lives this way is Jesus Christ, who invites us to life in this new kingdom, naming us no matter who we are, no matter how far we feel away from God, whether by sin or circumstance of life or feelings of inadequacy. Jesus names us blessed because we belong to God and God's coming kingdom of peace and justice. That in the end of our lives, at the points that matter, we are redeemed according to the love in the grace of a God who will not let us go and who will not let us live only according to our own whims. Thanks be to God. To be happy, to be blessed, all that matters then is that at the end of all things, God redeems us, the good and the bad, incorporating us into God's own life in Jesus Christ. And so the happy life, the blessed life, belongs to us all as a gift from God's own hands. Blessed are you, whoever you are. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and in worship, let us return our gifts to God. You may be seated. Jesus Christ invites you to the table. Here is the place where Christ gathered his disciples to teach and to give them a new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. And fed by this promise, we return to meet God's love through bread and wine. Jesus calls us blessed. Here, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Let us pray. Blessed are you, God, faithful and strong. All your works, the height and depth, echo the silent music of your praise. In the beginning, your word summoned light. Night withdrew and creation dawned. Then, as if ages had passed unseen, waters gathered on the face of the earth and life appeared. When at last the days had ripened and the earth was grown full in abundance, you created in your image man and woman, the stewards of all creation. You gave us breath and speech that all the living might find a voice to sing your praise and to celebrate the creation you made and called good. O holy God, how wonderful is the work of your hands. Because sin rose up to leave a fault line even in the earth, you stepped forward into a covenant of peace that can renew the whole creation. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, as a father joyfully welcomes his own, you embraced a people as yours, filling them with a longing for peace that will last, a justice that will never fail. Through countless generations, your people hungered for the bread of freedom. From them you raised up Jesus, your Son, the living bread, in whom ancient hungers are satisfied. He healed the sick, though he himself would suffer. He offered his life to sinners, though death would hunt him down. But with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms and surrendered his spirit. Eternal God, let your Holy Spirit move in power over us and over these earthly gifts of bread and wine, that we may have communion in the body and blood of Christ, and that in him we may become one. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God." Steve, I'll give that to you. You can go on the outside. We invite you to come forward as you feel led. Taste and see that the Lord is good. have all been served. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for your love poured out for us in Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that having been fed by his grace, we would go out remade in his image, encouraged and led by your Spirit into a world that is hungry for what you have to give. These are in all our prayers we offer in Christ's name, in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Whether you're mourning or grieving, dispirited, disappointment, hurting or wounded, Jesus Christ calls you blessed. You are blessed because God is with you. God is with you as you go from here, and wherever you go, know that you belong to God. So trusting in God's gracious promises, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Thank you.